Now turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're traveling to the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. We are at chapter 4. So turn to Ephesians chapter 4, if you would, this morning. After those first three opening chapters in which God just pours out His love and His grace, His mercy, all the riches of His grace, it says, His love. Only after those three chapters does Paul now enter into saying, okay, respond accordingly. Let God's work not just be in you, but through you. And he begins to talk about how we're to walk in the Lord. Well, in chapter 4, starting in verses 17, running through verse 24, we read how the Lord calls us to now live out being new creations. How we are now, every believer has become what Paul calls a new creation or a new man. And he says, now begin to walk in being that new man that God has made each believer. And he puts it this way, look at verse 22 or in chapter 4 of Ephesians, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So Paul frames this whole thing as we're to put off. No longer live as if we are those old people, because we're new creations now. So put off that old way of living and responding, that old lifestyle. We're free. Sin isn't in the driver's seat anymore. We've given our lives to the Lord. But instead, put on this, what he calls the new man. And notice this new man is someone, it says we are created according to God. All of this is not something we're doing to earn. This isn't earned by us, but it's created, where this new man is created by God. Didn't earn it, we just receive it by grace. So, having said that, that we're to put off that old and put on the new, that's what's to mark the believer's life. Verses 25 through 32 now is where Paul says, this is what it's to look like. If just saying put on the new man is a little too vague, you want a little more practical, this is it. He's saying this is what the new man will look like. These are good examples of what putting off and putting on are about. You remember last time I put up this chart right here, this list, to kind of categorize what's spoken about in verses 25 through 32. And I mentioned last week you'd see it again. Kept my promise. There it is again. If you didn't get a chance to write it all down last time, now you get to finish the list. But let's real quick, let's read through these verses, remind us of what putting off and putting on is about. Verse 25, therefore, since we're now new, we're this new man in Christ, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So the first thing we're to do is put off lying and put on the truth. Make sure we're speaking the truth. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. So the next thing, we're to put off anger. And I said put on kindness there, I explained last time. That's just to capture the whole idea, especially the ideas down in verse 32. The next thing it says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. So we saw this new man, we're to put off stealing. Instead, we're to work that we might have to give. We're to no longer be takers, we're to be givers. The next thing that's to mark our lives as these new creations, verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So put off corrupt words, put off words that tear down, and instead put on words that build up. I've called them good words there. Words that edify. Words that build other people up. That's what's to mark the speech that comes out of our mouth. Verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. This is really the pivotal verse in the whole thing. That we're no longer to live in such a way that would grieve the Holy Spirit. To now yield to the Holy Spirit is the calling. Verse 31. And now he kind of wraps a whole bunch up in these verses. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So there's the list. And I mentioned we're not going to rush through these things. We're going to kind of go step by step because it's so practical and so important for all of us. And so that's what we're doing. Last week, We dealt with lying and truth. Today we're going to go to the next topic. Putting off anger and putting on what I've categorized as kindness here. Again, that's just the lead-in word for the whole issue of what we're to put on. This morning, verses 26 and 27, where it says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." Anger. What a challenge anger can be. Really, no one's immune to this whole topic of anger. Anger could be a tool for good or an opportunity for the enemy. God places it second in the list here of things to put on as believers. But maybe last week we talked about lying and truth. You said, well, that's a good idea, but not really my struggle. Maybe this one will hit the target. Again, I encourage all of us, let these topics hit us so we might have the healing and all that God intends. But here he's going to address something that, though it comes in second, for some people is probably the main topic that they struggle with. For anger is something that can really plague a number of us. Well, I've called our time together this morning based on this verse, "Be angry and do not sin." Let's pray. Father, forbid it, Lord, that we would come in here with just kind of an intellectual take on things, something just simply to be thought about, but then leaving here and forgetting. But rather, Lord, speak to our hearts. Lord, for everyone who's received, you made us new, made us your child. And with that came a whole new work, set free from the old junk. And now, Lord, you set before us this work you want to do, that which we can put on. Lord, speak to us about anger. Help us to be willing and open to you letting us address this issue in our lives, how important it is, Lord. And so now, Lord, move amongst us, keep away the distractions, we pray, and move within us and have your way. Thank you, Lord, because behind all this is your awesome love. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's see what the Lord has for us in the topic of anger. Verse 26, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." The verse begins with this initial call that says to be angry. The word angry here, most of us understand what anger is, but Strong's tells us angry means to provoke or enrage, i.e. become exasperated. But most of us know what anger is about. Now let me stop. Don't mistake the unfortunate, incorrect way some people display anger. It's not just saying stay away from hitting the wall and punching, although we should, or all those things that we are outer displays of anger, but this is talking about that inner reaction, those inner emotions that go on. Now notice here, it's interesting, for the verse says, "Be angry." And that's in the Greek in the imperative mood. What that means is this makes it a command. It is saying to do this, be angry. Wait a minute, Pastor. I thought we were going to talk about not being angry. We'll get there in a minute. But notice the verse begins, "Be angry." So notice, the Bible does not teach that anger in and of itself is always sin. There is a time to be angry. Even Jesus got angry. And since Jesus is sinless, it must be possible to be angry and not sin. And that is the case. But that might surprise you. Does it surprise you that Jesus got angry? Let me remind us of a few things. For example, in Mark chapter 3, verse 5, it was a Sabbath day. Jesus is in the synagogue. The Pharisees are watching Jesus because a man with a withered hand had come into the sanctuary, where they were gathered together that day, and synagogue. And so they're watching, is Jesus going to heal this guy? So Jesus says, is it lawful to heal somebody on the Sabbath? Well, their law had made it that way, but that wasn't what God had said. But they said that. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. But I put this verse in to drive home, show that Jesus got angry. In this case, grieved. He got angry at, sad about the hardness of people's hearts. Jesus got angry. We know, for example, in places like when he went into the temple there and he saw how they had taken what was to be God's house of prayer and made a den of thieves, he was angry. He put together a whip and he started driving all of them out of there. We know that he looked at how the Pharisees would prey upon the widows and take advantage and all. And how he reacted to that. We know he would get angry by hypocrisy. He got angry at the religious leaders and how they were using religion on the people and all. Jesus got angry. But having said that, let me hasten to add this. All of this type of anger that I'm speaking about so far is what we call righteous anger. What I'm saying is this. There are times when we should indeed be angry because God is angry. God gets angry at sin. He gets angry at sin's consequences. He loves the sinner. But angry at the consequences of sin and the hardness of people's hearts we saw. And if we're true followers of Christ, the things that anger our Lord should anger us. And that's the case. If we're really interested in righteousness, if we see what this world is doing sometimes to God's Word and just the things that happen out there, yes, it should stir. I'm not saying to deal with them in an unhealthy way. We'll talk about things like that. But there should be in us the same response that upsets our Lord should upset us. And that's what we would call righteous anger. But there's a danger when it comes to anger, if not dealt right or has the wrong motive, the wrong source. In fact, help us transition now to what we're going to really focus on. Let me put a couple of translations up here. Now, notice the whole wording here. Kenneth Wiest is a Greek scholar, and in his translation of this verse, he puts it this way. Be constantly angry with a righteous indignation and stop sinning. Do not allow the sun to go down upon your irritated, exasperated, embittered anger. Now, we're going to see why he does that in just a moment. We go further in this verse. The Amplified Version says, when angry, do not sin. Do not ever let your wrath, your exasperation, your fury, your indignation last until the sun goes down. This verse, by the way, is a direct quote from Psalm 4:4. I'll put that up real quick. David, the Lord through David, recorded this, where he says, be angry and do not sin. So Paul is simply taking that and holding it forward as that should mark us now as believers in Christ. Be angry, do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Think about what you're thinking. Think about what you're doing. Think about how you're acting and be still. Selah means peace. There it goes. So what I'm saying is there is a place for a certain kind of anger, a righteous anger. An anger about the things that God is angry about. But with all that said, that is not the anger that most of us struggle with. In the 20-plus years I've been either an assistant pastor or a senior pastor, done a certain amount of counseling, and I would have to think pretty hard to ever think back about a time someone came in because they were struggling with righteous anger. It doesn't usually happen. No, the anger that most of us are familiar with, the anger that plagues us, and this is very real, this is not theory, it's very real, the anger that we tend to struggle with is that which we would call selfish anger. We're going to talk more about that. It's that which falls in the category here of wrath. Anger that let's look at it. Verse 26 again. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Most of the time, the anger that plagues us is selfish in nature. What I mean is this. We are angry because we didn't get our way. We're angry because it didn't go the way we thought it should or we planned. We get angry because our feelings got hurt. We get angry because our pride took a hit. We get angry because we're slighted in some way. But self is at the core of it in those cases. We're not interested in the righteousness of God and what's being done to His Word or something. Typically, what really happens is our feelings are hurt or something. It's rooted in self. It's rooted in that old nature, so to speak. Usually our anger and the anger that gets us in trouble centers on us and how we feel, our emotions that are flaring up or whatever. Now the word wrath here in a New King James, it says wrath at the end of the verse instead of anger. Some of your translations might use the same word anger in the English, but in the Greek it's a different word. The word wrath here is different from anger. And that's where this exhortation comes in. Remember the exhortation here? It says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. What it's referring to here, this wrath, is the condition where we stew in our anger. It's where it's selfish in base, and we're going to look out after number one, and we stew in that reaction, that anger. We hold on to that grudge. We hunger for vengeance. We harbor resentment. That's what it's talking about. And we're not to fall victim to that. It's kind of like the little boy that got in a fight with his bigger brother, and the little boy got the worst end of it. So he was mad. He was really mad at his, he was angry at his brother. And he went to bed that night angry about his brother. And his mother knew that, and his mother wanted to encourage him to not do that. So his mother kind of yells down the hallway into the boy's bedroom, don't you think you should go make it right with your brother? Nope. Well, remember, honey, the Bible says you shouldn't let the sun go down on your anger, on your wrath. It required for a little while, and finally says, how do I stop the sun from going down? In other words, that's the only option I see around here, because I sure ain't letting go of my anger. Is that us? I'm not letting go of my anger. I have a right to be angry. I'm not giving up on this one. We should always seek to resolve, of course, if possible, if there's something that's come between us and someone else. Jesus said, if you come to the altar and you see, and you remember the stuff between you and your brother, leave your gift and go make it right if possible. So yes, you should always seek reconciliation. Later on, it's going to talk about a key part in all this is learning to forgive. And we'll touch that, Lord willing, in a future time, more about forgiveness. But of course, if we've been wrong or there's hurt, or you're upset, you're angry, instead we're to forgive or we're to seek reconciliation. That's always important in all of this. But even if that is impossible at that moment, if you can't do that before the sun goes down, what we need to understand here is we need to make sure that we resolve it internally before the sun sets, so to speak, before that day is done. The idea is we're not to go to bed stewing on it still. It's ripping us off. And we're going to see rough things come from being in that place. That's why the warning, the loving admonition here is, don't fall victim to it. Don't harbor that. Don't go to bed stewing in your anger. The doctor told the man, I got some bad news. You've got rabies. The man was sick and all. They tested him out. Let him know, you've got rabies. The man heard that and he grabbed a piece of paper and pencil and started writing on this paper. Well, the doctor thinks the guy's thinking he's going to die and he's writing out his will. The doctor said, sir, you don't need to write out your will. We have a cure for rabies nowadays. He goes, oh, I know that. I'm making a list of who I'm going to bite. I want to bite somebody before I get healed of this. Are you just longing to bite somebody with your anger? You think, if I could just bite them, get even with them, they're going to pay. Do you go to bed wanting to bite people? An angry Christian shouldn't be. To harbor resentments, and again, guys tend to show up more overtly, but don't just sit there, ladies, think that, yeah, guys can be so angry. Both genders. Men might tend to sometimes show their anger in more outward ways, but hey, you know that, either gender. Anger can be expressed in backbiting and gossip, and there's all kinds of ways. Both genders struggle with this one. And I'm wondering if you got a list inside of people you'd love to bite with your anger. God says you're paying way too high a price for that. You're better in the area of wrath and sin. Anger that is allowed to simmer will turn into resentment. And resentment will quickly turn into bitterness. And that's why we're warned against bitterness. In Hebrews 12:15, We're told, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. A lot there, but I just want to point out this. There's a root of bitterness. If you're not careful, a root of bitterness can spring up. And one way is through this avenue of unresolved anger. You're stewing in it. You become resentful. You're harboring this grudge. And it turns into a bitter attitude. And you've met bitter Christians, resentful Christians, and it should not be so. And it causes a lot of trouble, as the verse points out. I guess one way to kind of boil it down in short, bitterness causes us to miss the good stuff. It gets in the way of what God wants to do. It's not worth it. Hanging on to that unforgiveness and that bitterness, the resentment, you're paying way too high a price. And look at this, verse 27. After saying to be angry, don't sin, and don't let the sun go down on that wrath, don't stew in your anger, nor give place to the devil. Most commentators point out how interesting it is that Paul couples this with the issue of anger. For in not resolving our anger, in stewing and harboring and all that, that opens the door to the enemy. I read one message I was reading, doing some studying, read a message another pastor gave on this topic, these verses, and he began his message by saying, how many of you here gave place to the devil this week? We wouldn't give place to the devil. What's the pastor talking about? By the time he got through explaining anger is how you give place to the devil, everybody's going, well, no, let's put it that way. And yet it's true. Anger opens up doorways you don't want opened up into your life. Satan cannot steal your salvation. He cannot possess a believer. But he can rip off your peace. If he can't get you for eternity, he's going to try to get you for now in terms of taking away your peace and your joy. And anger opens the door, gives an opportunity, that's what it means here, gives place to the devil. Wrong anger, anger that's not been dealt with, anger that we've allowed to fester in our lives, gives the enemy a foothold. See, the enemy loves to feed our pride. Anything he can do to nurture self, me, myself, I, he'll do that because he knows that'll be our downfall. He knows that opens the door to him tripping us up. He loves to feed our sense of self-righteousness. He loves to feed self-pity. The enemy looks for opening that anger creates. And the way you know it's him is the enemy will jump in and we'll say, you know, we're feeling like, oh man, look what happened. And the enemy real quick begins to say things like, yeah, you don't deserve that. And of course, we agree with him right away. Yeah, you're right. You shouldn't put up with that. Yeah. Go get even. Yeah. And the enemy loves to feed that stuff. He'll fan that flame all day. Don't buy it for a minute. James 1:20 tells us, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Going with our wrath, that stewing in it, the resentment, the bitterness, staying there, going with that, will not work the righteousness of God. Well, I've got my rights, and I'm going to stand for my rights. I'm sure God doesn't want me to go with it. Nope, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Like it wasn't lying, so does anger. You need to trust God instead. Let God take care of us in these situations. The wrath of man does not produce the right. Value the vertical relationship with God so much that you don't want anything to get in the way of it. In this case, anger. You know, that should have gone to Galatians. There it is. Yay. Well-known verse. Paul's writing in Galatians here about the fruit of the Spirit, the result of the Holy Spirit in our lives, working in our lives. And he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against this, there is no law. The result, if I have a life yielded to the Holy Spirit, I'm being filled with the Holy Spirit. This is what the result. Fruit is a product, a result of the Holy Spirit in our life. Now consider those things. Right above this, it talks about the works of the flesh. And it mentions wrath and all in there. But I'm just kind of highlighting this to show us that's what's supposed to be going on in our lives. But as you look at that list, so to speak, you can see how opposite an angry Christian is to that. It just doesn't fit. It should not be. If we're exercising gentleness, self-control, faithfulness, there won't be bitterness and harboring things and all those things that go on. They're just, it's one or the other. I want to step down front here because I want to use this water and cup as an example. It's not just I'm like really thirsty. I told the guys, bring me lots of water, I'm thirsty. No, but I want to mention something here. This is an example. A guy named Hudson Taylor, who was a missionary to China, he gave this example, and so I'm giving him credit. By the way, if you want some good summer reading, read. Hudson Taylor, his son and daughter-in-law wrote a book called Hudson Taylor Spiritual Secrets, but it's an awesome book. You do well to read it. But anyway, it said that one time Hudson Taylor was speaking, was preaching, much like I have the privilege of doing right now. But while Hudson Taylor was speaking, he took a glass and he filled it up with water all the way to the brim. See how close? Ooh, Pastor. Yeah, right to the brim. So he filled the water up to the brim like that, in the cup. And he was sharing and teaching, and there was a point during the time when he chose to take and hit the table. So I'm not angry to do that right now, but he was speaking, he went like this. He made an example, and he went, well, if you're in the back, you can't see what happened, but I just spilled a bunch of water on the table. What's my point in all this? Hudson Taylor said this. He said, my hitting that table, the event, that circumstance, the things we face in this life that come our way are kind of like that. But the hitting of the table only caused to come out of the cup what was already in it. The hitting the table didn't put anything in it. It just revealed what was already in it. You're with me, huh? When we face events, circumstances, trials come our way, somebody provokes us, it's just going to reveal what's in us. When something comes along, an event, a circumstance, what spills out of you? That's rhetorical, don't answer. But think about it for sure. When something comes along that has the potential, frustrating me, making me angry, and all those things, when that event occurs, what spills out? Spirit? Fruit of the Spirit? Or flesh? Works of the flesh. The hitting it didn't put anything in, it just showed what was already in there. Same for these events. Self does not serve us well. Anything rooted in self, and let me define self real quick. I'm using the word self to refer to what Paul calls here the old man. The old nature, that flesh nature, that sin-dominated life, that flesh-dominated life, the me, myself, and I life, that's what self is often used. And we dialogue in Christian circles and all. We talk about the self. It's when I am in control. I'm in the driver's seat. Well, self does not serve us well. That's why God in His love says, get self out of the driver's seat. It's going to lead you into the ditch. Let the Holy Spirit have the driver's seat. Because self is opposite of the Holy Spirit. The flesh wars against the Spirit against the flesh, and it will be as long as you live in this body. So make sure the Spirit has the driver's seat. Self does not serve us well. Any anger which is rooted in self, which is almost all of the anger, most of the anger that we struggle with. It's rooted in self. Self-defense in the negative ways, trying to stick up for self in ways you don't need to, whatever it might be. It's self-serving. Anger that's rooted in self does not serve us well. Thus, it hinders the Holy Spirit's work. Remember verse 30? It's the key verse to all of these. Put off the old, put on the new. Why? It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. When we go with self, when we go with our anger, it opens the doorway to the enemy, and it grieves, hinders the work of the Holy Spirit, and it's never worth it. You don't want to be grieving, hindering the work of the Holy Spirit. It is not worth it, that anger that you're holding on to right now, that resentment that you're nursing. It's time to let it go. It's time to let peace back in. It's time to realize that you open the door for the enemy and you're grieving the Holy Spirit. Now, self, by definition, thinks it knows what's best. That's why self is saying things like, look out for number one. Yeah, get even. Don't let that go. That wasn't fair. That was unjust. Self thinks that that's the best thing to do. Got to take care of number one. Take care of yourself. But Jesus said, hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But lose it for me and you'll find it. And it doesn't make sense in the natural mind, but the point being is self thinks it's right. So it's quick to claim. And self will tell you that. They'll tell you that your anger is righteous. Remember the pastor said there is a righteous anger. Well, that's a righteous anger. No, really start looking at the motive. Self is maybe trying to help you feel better by reframing it that way, but it's not. It's not. You're not upset about what's happening to God in that situation. You're mad because that car cut you off, or whatever the case may be. So self likes to claim its rights and point to all these supposed injustices when really it is just self-serving. Is what it is. Now, self can be deceived because of its very nature, because it's so limited and everything else. While it thinks it's right, it's not. And it can be deceived. Well, Pastor, how do I know then? Because it sure seems like I should stick up for this or go with that or do that, or I feel like I should go do. How do I know when I'm being deceived or not? If self is easily deceived, how do I know if I'm being duped or deceived? That's what verses 25 through 32 are for. That's why God gives us the list. If self says lie, guess what? We're being deceived. If it says go with that anger, harbor that resentment, go get even, get vengeance, we're being deceived. That's self. The list helps us identify what it might be happening. A few thoughts. When it comes to these areas of putting off some things and putting on the other, I have found that something has to click ahead of time if we aren't going to fall prey to these things. What I mean by this when I say something has to click is these are issues that have to be settled before the event ever comes, before the opportunity ever gets there. It's something that has to click inside and say, you know, Lord, I see what you're saying about what my anger is doing and how it isn't serving me well. I see what wrath does. I see how it's grieving the Holy Spirit. Lord, I'm going to settle the issue today. I'm going to be full of the Holy Spirit. I'm letting go of the resentment. I'm going to have the water in me like that so that when something happens, it's going to be you coming out, Lord. It's going to be the Holy Spirit coming out. But what I'm saying is you have to settle that ahead of time. There needs to be a Holy Spirit encounter time in which it kind of clicks and you say, Lord, it's settled. I'm not going there anymore. It's not okay I say that anymore. I'm not going to call a name anymore. There's a boundary now that you've given me, and I see it because it impacts us, me and you, Lord. And it's giving the enemy a doorway. And it's an untrue picture of you. And all the things I see here, how bitterness rips me off. If we wait until the event, then that means it's still an option. And if we let it be an option, self will pick that option a lot. How did I do that? I didn't want to. Yeah, but it was still an okay somewhere. Down deep, it was still an option to go with that. You didn't really settle the issue. God, I'm not lying anymore. God, I'm letting go of this bitterness now. Whatever happened, whatever was done, Lord, I'm going to quit paying the price for that. I'm not going to be like that anymore. I'm going to settle the issue. I wonder if it'll click. I would love to hear that somebody today or soon you came back and said, wow, I spent some time with God and it's clicking. I see now what my anger was doing. Ripping me off, ripping off people around me, ripping me off with God. All these things, it clicked. And God has gotten it off the table for me. You know, if you keep falling prey to something, it's because we don't get it yet like God would have us to. If we keep doing something, we don't hate it yet. At some level, it's still okay. And so sometimes I tell people in counseling, I say, you know what, let's start there. Let's just start to pray. You start praying, God, I need to hate it first. Maybe that's where you're at today. God, help me hate it like you hate it. Help me see my anger and resentment like you see it. Sometimes to repent of something, I got to let it really be driven home. What it's doing to me, the price it's paying, and how God sees it. Maybe that's where God will start with you today. But let him meet you right where you're at. And say honestly, Lord, I don't quite get it, but let the Lord show you. If you're open, he will. Because if we keep doing something, we don't really hate it like he does yet. And so it's okay. God, help me. Help me see this thing like you do. Help me hate what grieves you, God. That's the goal in all this. So this morning, I wonder if it might be a morning where one of us realizes it's time to let go of the wrath, the anger, how the resentment, it's not doing you well. Matter of fact, let's do this. I'm going to invite the worship team back on up here as they help us. And as they come back up, they're going to lead us in a worship song. And during this song, let's do some application. To struggle with anger is a common battle. And God's not down on us for that. But he is saying, but time to let it go. Come on, I got better for you. Come on, I want you to put on the new man now. It's grieving the Holy Spirit. It's opening the enemy up into your life to rip you off of your peace and all. It's why you've been struggling maybe. And so during the song, I want to give you an opportunity to really think about this. And if need be, I want to offer some altar time, so to speak. Is it time for you to say, I'm going to quit stewing over whatever? I want to quit stewing over my anger. I want to quit harboring that grudge. Come up to the altar and make that commitment. And anger is a very common thing. Don't worry about what people think. It's a good thing to go before God and say, here. Maybe you want to start just by saying, Lord, give me your take on it. Whatever it is. But you recognize he's doing something. Lord, I want to repent of the wrath. I want to repent of the stewing I've been doing, Lord. I want to repent of the self-based anger. I've been justifying, explaining it, but I see now it's ripping me off. It doesn't hurt the other people, it's ripping me off. Time to let it go. Time to give God that anger that you struggle with and let him pour his grace and his mercy, his forgiveness. Let him pour his peace out where there's been turmoil. I invite you to do that during this time. So, yes, reconcile when you can. Maybe you just want to come up and just have some quiet prayer between you and God about that. Lord, give me the wisdom how to go now and reconcile with someone, because to go speak the truth in love and work this thing out. Maybe, again, you just need to be set free from some resentment or bitterness through forgiveness. Maybe sometime up here would help in that. But above all, make sure that we leave here being on guard today about all this and be full of the Spirit, not anger. Heavenly Father, all because you love us, You see what these feelings do, these emotions that run away with us. You see how we get duped. You see how self gets in the driver's seat. And in your love, you call us. You call us to let it go, to not let the sun go down, to quit harboring resentments and bitterness and grudges. Lord, we see now that these things, this stuff, it's been ripping us off and opening the doorway to the enemy and grieving the Holy Spirit. Lord, we don't want to do that anymore. So draw, Lord, to you and minister. And I do pray you'll pour out your grace and mercy even now. As whoever this might be speaking to, just hold their heart up to you and says, here, Lord, have it all. Thank you that we can, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.